Well, as we take a break from our Luke series, we're going to spend some of our Sunday mornings continuing our Messy Lives of the Bible series that we started back at the beginning of this year, which was an examination of various Bible characters in 1 Kings. And that's where we're going to be. And we're going to be zeroing in this completion of this series about the rise and the fall of King Solomon from 1 Kings 1 to 1 Kings 11. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend our time today. And I just was using James as our text because has the New Testament truth there. This is bad. Everything is going by itself. Let's not do that. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. This is what happens when you work on PowerPoints on an airplane. All right. Now we're all better. It's like watching the screen get away from me like, hey, nobody told you to do that. All right, there we go. And the reason why we read James was because it has the New Testament application of what we're going to look at today, and because I just didn't want to kill Stephen with all the names that we're going to be looking at here in the first chapter. And so you see some great pictures here of what is going on. Now, the scene before us in 1 Kings chapter 1 is David is about to die. David is the king over the nation, but he's now advanced in years. As we turn into this section now, you leave 2 Samuel and now we enter into 1 Kings, and the story before us is simply he's old of age, he is frail, he is about to die. And so the big question that sets up to open this book is now, who is going to become king? Because if you remember, David has all kinds of sons, lots and lots of sons. 2 Samuel chapter 3 tells us, gives us a long listing of a number of boys, and his older ones are deceased now, and the most likely heir that would be to the throne is a man named Adonijah. And that's who we're going to read about, is the conflict between whether Adonijah is now the next king or whether it is going to be a later son, Solomon, who is supposed to be king. And so our story begins in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Kings, where you'll notice Adonijah in verse 5 says, "Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." So here is Adonijah saying, well, guess what? I'm next. I'm the next in charge. His father's not even dead yet, but here he is saying, all right, I'm the man. I'm the one that's going to be charged. And he now begins to make all these preparations. And notice how the writer of 1 Kings explains it. He exalts himself. I will be king. Now, if you remember, that's not the way kingship worked. God chose Saul. God chose David. You don't get to stand up and go, hey, I'm the king. I'm next in line. God does the anointing. God does the choosing. And so here is Adonijah saying, well, I must be next. I'm the oldest of the bunch. And so notice what he begins to do now is he's going to have a nice little party here in verse 7. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. Now remember who these guys are. Joab was David's right-hand man for the longest time. Now, he's fallen out of favor at this point for executing some people that he shouldn't have been executing. But Joab's a very powerful guy and used to be the right-hand man of David as his commander through most of the administration of David. Abiathar was one of the priests for during the long time of David's reign as well. So these are two powerful figures that Adonijah now pulls to his side and says, help me do this. Help me become king so that I can take over after my father. Notice verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen and fatted cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside in Rogel, and he invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all of the royal officials of Judah. So notice he's just getting everybody he can. I'm going to be king. He gets Abathar. He gets Joab. Let's get a party here. Let's start sacrificing animals. Let's call for the mighty men. Let's get all of Israel here, because it's time for me to be king. My time has arrived. But notice verse 10. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaniah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So I want you to now recognize that Adonijah is not operating under some kind of misunderstanding. He doesn't go, well, you know, I'm the oldest, and so clearly it must be me. Notice all the important people he leaves out of his coronation ceremony. He leaves out the prophet of God, Nathan, who was very important, obviously, in the administration of David. Oh, by the way, he leaves out Solomon from this party as well as some key figures who had been very loyal to David. That's who Benaniah is, and these mighty men. These guys were very important within David's administration. This is not simply a, oh, I thought I would be king and my bad, my mistake. No, no, no. This is something far more sinister that Adonijah has going on. He is attempting to take the throne. In fact, when you compare the description of what Adonijah does to what Absalom does earlier, the parallels are very striking about calling this feast and getting certain men and having a big party before all of Israel. Adonijah is doing the exact same thing. And that's what the text is trying to tell us there in verse 5. He exalted himself. Notice it tells us also there in verse 5, he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Nobody's doing this for him. Nobody in Israel is saying, oh yeah, Adonijah's the next guy in line, so let's get all these preparations. No, Adonijah's doing this whole thing himself. He's getting all of these mighty men. He's the one preparing the ceremony. He's the one getting the feast. He's the one exalting himself. He's the one keeping certain people out of the loop so that he can have this grand coronation to usurp the throne once David dies. And what is interesting about what we see in Adonijah is something that the New Testament repeatedly condemns. What we read, what we call selfish ambition, is what we are looking at here. That is what we see here on display within Adonijah. The exaltation and the elevation of himself. Clearly, I must be king. I will exalt myself. I will do things so that other people will recognize me as somebody to be exalted and honored and respected. And so you see that with what Adonijah is trying to do. I'm going to make sure that everybody sees who I am, recognizes me, as the king. And that's what we had read for us this morning, what James is telling us. This is the warning that he gives there in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but notice what this wisdom is: earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Now, maybe I'm a little off here, but those are some pretty big words. You start saying this is unspiritual, it's unearthly, it's demonic. That is the essence of selfish ambition. The exalting of self, trying to gain honor and respect of others, trying to get people to pay attention to us as if we deserve something. He says, that's not from God. That has nothing to do with the ways of God. That's not spiritual. That's not heavenly. That's not godly. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. It has nothing to do with God. In fact, continue on in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, notice what is there. Disorder and every vile or evil practice. You want chaos? You want problems? You want trouble? Selfish ambition. Seek your own honor. Bring glory to yourself. Try to get a name for yourself. Have yourself exalted. Make sure people recognize you. He says, when you have that kind of attitude, not only is it ungodly, it causes all kinds of problems. And now what is interesting to our text is that here the writer tells us why Adonijah does this. And I think it's really fascinating that he goes out of his way to make this point. He doesn't allow us to step back and go, well, you know, Adonijah is just one of those kinds of guys. You know, we kind of see that with David's sons. Absalom kind of does the exact same thing. And so Adonijah, he's just got one of those character flaws. Notice verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 1. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. Interesting little throw-in, but I don't think it's a throw-in. After the statement is made in verse 5, he exalted himself, he said, "I will be king," and he prepared for himself chariots and armies and people to run before him. The narrator says, "I want you to know the problem. Here's what happened. His dad never told him no. His dad never did anything that would make poor little Adonijah cry. Don't displease him in any way. Don't do something that'll upset him. We don't want to make him mad. We don't want him to pout. We don't want him to be upset with us." And that's the flaw that is assigned to David here. Never did anything to displease Adonijah. And guess what happens when that occurs? Children grow up thinking, everything should go my way. I shouldn't ever be told no. If I want to be king, I'll be king. And if I want people to follow me, well, they'll follow me. And if I want to be exalted, I'll be exalted. In fact, that's what David had done. By not displeasing Adonijah, he exalted that child. So that he thought, well, everybody's going to think I'm awesome. And notice how that was portrayed in verse 6. He's also a handsome man. He is this great charismatic person. I'm the leader. I'm the king. He's good looking. And nobody ever tells me no. So he just puts on those pearly whites, gets on TV. Hey, do what I say. Nobody ever told him no. Nobody ever said, you can't do that. And I love the wording there because it's not just simply as a little child. Look at verse 6. Why have you done thus and so? It sounds like even in teenage years, as a young adult, even adult. Why are you doing what you're doing, Adonijah? That's not right. That's not good. You can't do that. Oh no, don't displease Adonijah. And so David's condemned for that. And yet that's exactly what we have going on in our society, is where selfish ambition comes from. And a reminder how often the Scriptures have to teach us. It is not wisdom that is bound up in the heart of the child. It is not humility that is bound up in the heart of the child. It is not godliness that is bound up in the heart of the child. It is foolishness that is bound up in the heart of the child. It is wickedness. It is wrong direction. It is ungodliness that is bound up in the heart of the child. And he says that discipline is the tool that's used to drive it from them. We cannot treat our children as if they have a perfect imprint, that they are godly, and then something goes wrong along the way. The Scriptures are clear. No, foolishness is in the heart of the child. And we live in a time that says, oh, just let them do whatever they want to do. Don't displease them. Don't discipline them. Don't do anything like that. Well, here's a picture of what happens with that. And it is important for us as parents, as grandparents, as even if you're not a parent and you're help in this congregation of seeing all of our children that are here, it is important for us to instill that to the children, that is something so important that they are supposed to listen and they are supposed to obey. God has given that to us over and over again. They're supposed to do what we say. And we aren't supposed to cave in if they don't like it. That's one of the hardest parts of parenting, isn't it, parents? When they don't like it, then I kind of go, man, now I got to do something about it. Now I have to weigh in the balance. Is it really worth me doing something? Or can I just let it go and just kind of relax? Here's a warning right here out of David's life. Here is a child, because he never displeased his son, look at what happens to the child. He's falling out of the favor of God, and he's causing disaster upon the household that we see in the dynasty of David. And so I'd like to put it like this, is that we have to protect our children from spiritual shipwreck. That's what discipline is about. That's what teaching is about. That's why we tell them no, is because we are trying to protect their soul. We're trying to train their hearts. We're trying to prevent this kind of shipwreck that we're reading about in the life of Adonijah. It is important for us to instill that with them. We, as some of you who are older, who have raised children, as you look out in society and you look at younger kids and you look at the teenagers especially, and you go, what in the world happened? You know, there's no respect for anybody anymore. And I'll submit to you, selfish ambition is probably one of them. So it's never driven out. They think they're the most important thing. Everybody should pay attention to me, not anybody else. I'm number one, and the world revolves around me. Well, that starts at an early age. Guess what? I learned that the hard way. That's what little kids do. And they do that as a mechanism so that we remember to feed them, take care of them. Otherwise, my kids would have never been fed or changed if they didn't cry. But then what happens is we just continue to give in, and we let them do what they want to do. And there's a severe warning here of what we see in our society is reflective of what's being here. We cannot allow our children to think that everything is about them, that they are the ones to be exalted. And so here is a lesson from Adonijah. And so now the story continues, and we won't read the story, but from verse 11 to the end of the story, here's what essentially happens. Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba the wife of David and the mother of Solomon get together and say, we've got a problem with this Adonijah guy. He's trying to usurp the throne, and he's already claiming himself to be king. And David obviously has no idea that's going on. The first four verses reflect David is not in good health. He's about to die, and so he's unaware of what's going on in his kingdom. And so Nathan and Bathsheba basically go to David and say, now, did you say that Adonijah was king? Because he's running around saying that he is. So what are we going to do about that? And David makes one of his final proclamations and says, no, based upon the promises of God, it's supposed to be Solomon, which is what David had been told by God. 1 Chronicles 22, behold, a son shall be born to you, speaking to David, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel and his days. And he shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. And so God had already selected who the next king would be. It was going to be Solomon. And so David stands up, makes the proclamation. No, Solomon is the one who is going to take over as the next ruler. He is going to be the king. And so what they then do is they have a big coronation ceremony. And so you can imagine all the city and all the people begin to proclaim the praises of Solomon as king. Well, while that's going on, Adonijah and Joab and Abathar and his whole crew that are having this party about him being king, the feast is just about wrapping up. And all of a sudden they hear the roar of the city going on. And Adonijah goes, what's that about? What's going on out there? And so somebody comes in and says, now, what's happening? And they say, well, Solomon's been enthroned as king. He's the next one to be the one. And I want you to see what happens here in our story. Verse 48 of 1 Kings 1. And the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day. My own eyes seen it. So here's the final proclamation of David. Watch verse 49. My favorite line of the story. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. Favorite part of the story. So here we're having a big old party. Adonijah's the king. He's the one. Here's this big roar of the crowd. They've been feasting. They're enjoying. Yeah, Adonijah, you're the one. Can't wait to be number two in your cabinet. You know, we're going to run this place. We're not going to do it like your father David. All of a sudden, message comes in. Solomon's the king. And you can just kind of visualize the scene as everybody gets up from the table one by one, and they all go home. And there's Adonijah with all the feast, all the food, all the party favors, sitting there by himself, no longer the king. The party's over when your power and your popularity are gone. So often you see that. You're not in charge? Everybody just walks away. Everybody goes home. Adonijah hangs his head. In fact, in great fear, verse 50, and Adonijah feared Solomon, and he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. He goes to before the tabernacle, to the very presence of God, figuring, if I hold on to the edges of the altar, the horns of that altar, then Solomon won't come in here and kill me for my usurping of the throne. Verse 51, then it was told to Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. So here's Adonijah saying, I'm not letting go of these things until Solomon promises not to kill me for what I've done. Verse 52, Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. I like to visualize that scene. I just see Solomon going, get out of here. Who do you think you are? And what we see is the ending of what the Scriptures always tells us happens with selfish ambition, self-elevation, self-exaltation is the mighty fall. How many of the times the Scriptures tell us that? Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. How easy it is to forget. When we elevate ourselves, that's when the fall happens. That's when things go wrong. That's when disaster strikes. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Bring it to the New Testament. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Again, a warning to us about exaltation. Peter says it as well. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Over and over again telling us disaster falls when we elevate ourselves, and how true that is. As we try to bring glory to ourselves, somebody pay attention to me, somebody pat me on the back, somebody give me the recognition that I need attention. Guess what often happens? You might get somebody to cheer your name, as Adonijah did, but it all comes crashing down in the end. In the end, disaster strikes. In the end, problems come because you're going to be made low. You are not going to receive what you think you're going to receive. As we wrap up, I want us to consider just one simple point about this, is that this kind of thinking, this kind of heart, this exaltation, this kind of pride, it is poison to the heart of the Christian. When we are seeking ourselves, seeking our interests, seeking our honor, our respect, I need respect, people need to respect me, honor me, pay attention to me, that is poison to the Christian heart. That is not being the disciple that Jesus called us to be. The Scriptures tell us to do quite the opposite. Don't elevate yourself. Don't raise yourself up. Don't pay attention to what other people are doing for you or saying about you. Don't look for recognition. Just submit to the Lord. To put it another way, what it is we put the wrong person on the throne. Rather than God being on the throne and we worship Him and ensure that He gets all the glory, all the honor, all the recognition for all we do, we put ourselves on the throne and we do everything that we can to make sure everybody else gives us honor and glory. And I want us to see that the heart of idolatry that is here. When we are looking for our own glory, when we want recognition, when we want honor, that's not putting God on the throne. That's putting us on the throne. We're saying that we are God and other people must honor that. Respect us. I'm disturbed by how often I see that on TV and it's in the mouths of people in this world. I'm not going to be disrespected. Christ was. Over and over and over and over again. The apostles were. The prophets were horribly disrespected. And yet we want to take a stand and say, well, I will not be disrespected. I must have honor. People, please. That kind of thinking is poison to the heart of the Christian. That is not what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. We live for the glory of God and for His glory alone. And any time we allow glory to come to ourselves, we are usurping the throne of God. We are saying that we are the important ones and that glory is deserved within us, and do not see how often that we are taking that glory away from where it ought to be. It ought to be on our eternal Father 24/7. There is nothing about us deserving of honor, respect, and glory. It is all to Jesus. It is all to our Lord and to none other. And just as Adonijah tried to strip that glory and exaltation away from David and away from that kingdom, we do the same when we steal it away and try to make ourselves somebody that we're not. Selfish ambition, such a point that the Scriptures make over and over again. Let God exalt you. You humbly submit to the Lord your God, and you do not care about what people think, say, or do. You just give your life to the Lord, and you follow Him, and you do what He says, because as God promises, He'll exalt you. And that doesn't mean putting your name on some building somewhere. So, oh, there he is. You know, he's the guy. No, what he means is, what a glorious exaltation it will be when it is the very words of God, the Creator and all-powerful One, who can say to you, "You have been a faithful servant of mine." Who cares what other people say when compared to the weight of what our Lord will say to us? Who cares if I can get some other human being to say, "Oh, Brent, you're really great"? Won't it be better when God says, "How great that you were willing to be my servant. Come on in." As Philippians 2 shows, it's been in the Bible class, when you see the depreciation of what Jesus voluntarily did, and God raised Him up, seated Him at the right hand, and exalted Him above every name, and makes all knees bow. How great it will be when we parallel that and we depreciate ourselves, rid ourselves of selfish ambition, and recognize that God will raise us up and exalt us at the final time. Pull your songbooks out. We're singing an invitation song, and we're inviting you to come to Jesus, to come to the One who sets us free from sins, a life of service to Him, obedience to Him, and love of Him. He says, "If you'll sacrifice for me, I'll give you everything you need. I'll give it to you all in the end if you'll just simply obey me." Don't pay attention to yourself. Don't worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about your honor and glory. Worry about God's honor. Focus on God's glory.
God says He'll raise you up for that sacrifice. He'll give you all that you need. He'll give you far more than we could possibly imagine or even deserve on that day when we enter into our home with God. So turn away from those sins. Turn away from selfish ambition. Turn away from a life of seeking of self. And let your life be a focus to Jesus Christ. To follow Him with all of your heart. Confess Him as the Lord, that He's on the throne, not us. And obey Him and serve Him. If you have not begun that relationship with Him, this morning is that opportunity to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, having those sins clean so that you can stand before Him whole, reconciled to Him as your Father, to obey Him for the whole life until we get to be home with Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing this song?